buy the house.
You don't call that crooked? No, that's looking out for number one.
Where does that place Henry Jefferson?
He's number two. Why is he number two? Because, meathead, there can only be one number one and one number two. And life made Jefferson number two long before I come along.
So I suppose that the Puerto Ricans are number three, then, hmm?
Well, no, not necessarily there, little girl. Your Puerto Ricans could be four. Your Japs and your Chins could be three. 3A, 3B.
Hi, this is Dan Sheridan bringing you the great news of God's transcendent grace. It is Thursday, and it is good to be with you here again, especially with the topic we've been discussing, it's hard to pronounce things this early in the morning when you've only had a half a cup of coffee. Well, we were discussing the background of Saul of Tarsus. If you remember last week, I gave a talk called The Greatest Story Never Told regarding the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, which really should be celebrated by believers today, not Christmas or Easter, but the conversion of Saul, because it was in the conversion of Saul where God demonstrated his transcendent grace. And that's why we've been discussing the background of Saul, because it's good to see what he was and what was going through his mind the day he met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. Well, today we're talking about Saul the bigot, the racist bigot. That's right, Saul the racist bigot. Yesterday we spoke about the what it meant to be a Pharisee, how arrogant the Pharisees were, and the different types of Pharisee. Well, today we're going to talk about Paul as the bigot, the racist. Now, remember, Paul was schooled by the Orthodox champion of the day. His name was Gamaliel. And that meant that Paul had read all the commentaries of the approved theologians. And he was zealous for the establishment, for sure. He would even kill for the establishment, as we saw in Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9. He considered any threat to the establishment to be worthy of death. Sound familiar? Pharisees didn't die in the days of our Lord, in the days of Paul. And remember the parable the Lord told in Luke 18? I read it to you a couple days ago, how the Pharisee prayed. He went up to the temple and he prayed, and he talked about how he thanked God he wasn't like this tax collector, and he basically thanked God for how great he was. That was the attitude of a Pharisee. But there's another passage in John chapter 7, verse 45 to 49. It'll give you some insight into a Pharisee. In verse 45, the deputies then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Wherefore did you not lead him here?" In other words, the Pharisees are saying, "Why didn't you arrest this Jesus?" Now the deputies answered, "Never speaks a man thus." In other words, the Lord spoke like nobody else before. That's why they didn't arrest him. They were afraid to. Well, the Pharisees then answered them, "Not you also are deceived." Now listen to this. "Not any of the chiefs believes in him or of the Pharisees, but this throng that knows not the law is accursed." Think of that. What did these Pharisees and chiefs say? They said, "Look, you guys are deceived. You shouldn't be deceived because none of the Pharisees believe like you do or like he does." In other words, because the Pharisees didn't believe it, it couldn't possibly be correct. Because the trained religious Orthodox champions of the day didn't believe it, that means it can't possibly be true. That is exactly what's going on today. People think if the Orthodox champions don't believe it, it can't possibly be true. And then they say the throng that don't know the law are accursed. In other words, the throng, those people out there, they didn't go to our schools. They didn't get a seminary education. Therefore, they're accursed. They have to come to us Pharisees to get truth. That's how a Pharisee thought. They thought if they didn't believe it, it couldn't possibly be true. And, you know, there was an example of this in my own life. A very close friend of mine was actually put on trial by a group that actually called themselves Grace People. They said they followed Paul. And they put this man on trial for not believing in Orthodox hell. It was absolutely funny watching it. The whole thing's on video. They couldn't use scripture against him. So one of the pastors said, this was his conclusion when he couldn't answer my friend from Scripture. So he said, the pastors are on our side. He actually said that. In other words, the paid cult leaders believed in hell, so that means there's a hell. And the laity are basically a curse. That's modern Pharisees. They're still with us today. So the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was raised in Tarsus. We talked about Tarsus. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was a Pharisee. Now let's take a look at the training of a Pharisee. At the age of 5, Saul would have been taught the Shema, which is basically Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And here's what it says, reading from the Concordant Version. Hear, Israel, Yahweh is our Elohim, Yahweh the only one. So you will love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your intensity. These words, which I am instructing you today, will come to be in your heart. You will repeat them to your sons, and you will speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you arise. You will tie them for a sign on your hand, and they will come to be for brow bands between your eyes. You will write them on the jambs of your house and on your gates. So as a young man, Saul would have to recite this verse over and over again. Then when Paul was 6, he would attend the Vineyard School, and by the age of 10, he would be able to recite the entire oral law and the Mishnah, which is an interpretation of the law. Imagine it, being able to recite the oral law and the Mishnah, an interpretation. And at 13, he would become a son of the law, a son of the law. Now imagine it, can you imagine a 13-year-old today? Take a typical 13-year-old who's always texting or playing Xbox online. Imagine a 13-year-old today being able to recite the entire book of Isaiah and a commentary on Isaiah by memory. That's what Saul was able to do. Now, having surveyed Paul's background, we can better appreciate his words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, where Paul says this, "And am I having confidence in flesh also? If any other one is presuming to have confidence in flesh, I rather, in circumcision the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in relation to law, a Pharisee, in relation to zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, in relation to the righteousness which is in the law, becoming blameless." So that was Saul of Tarsus in his young days, blameless when it came to the righteousness which is in law. Now remember this. Yes, they quoted Scripture. Paul would have been able to recite something like Isaiah. But the problem with the Pharisee was it wasn't the Scriptures they were zealous of. It was that they were zealous of the traditional interpretations of Scripture, not Scripture itself. Paul's told us that in Galatians chapter 1. Now, when Paul was a son of the law, by the age of 13, he would be able to recite the following prayer. And here is the prayer. Listen to this prayer that Saul would have to recite. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who hath not made me a heathen." That's a Gentile. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who hath not made me a slave." "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who hath not made me a woman." Paul would be reciting this at the age of 13. Imagine this. Imagine the effect of this training on the mind of a young man. From age 5 to 13, he was drilled. He had his mind drilled with this crap over and over and over again. Now, this is important to know what was going through his mind the day of his conversion, how bigoted this man was. And you know, now ponder that prayer with what Paul said later in Galatians 3:27-28. Later on, Paul said this, speaking of Christ, "In whom there is no Jew nor yet Greek, there is neither slave nor yet free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Imagine that. The Greek would have been the heathen in Paul's prayer when he was a son of the law. Imagine Paul writing Galatians 3:28 after having had that prayer, that horrible prayer, drilled into his young mind over and over again for years. Imagine someone who prayed that prayer being told that he was one with a heathen, he was one with a slave, and he was one with a woman in Christ. What a change. And what changed Saul of Tarsus? The answer is very simple. It wasn't the law or the commentaries on the law. It was grace, plain and simple. So grace took a great bigot and made him a lover of humanity. all humanity. And the more we appreciate and know the transcendent grace of God as revealed in Paul's letters, the more we will love all people everywhere. Now, the rabbis had taught that there were 613 precepts in the law, 248 commands, and 365 prohibitions, and these were called the hedge of the law. And there was a belief held by the Pharisees in that day that if only one person kept all 613 in one day, that the Messiah would come. Imagine that. Imagine thinking that. Now, the rabbis also taught that if a man was not married by 21, he would be sinning. So a Pharisee had to be married, and Paul classifies himself with the widows in 1 Corinthians 7. However, we learn very little about Paul's family in the scripture, but we do know that he had a father's heart. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul said this, "You are aware how we were to each one of you, as a father to his own children, consoling and comforting you, and attesting unto you to be walking worthily of God." And Paul said this with regard to Timothy. He said, "Now you know the testedness that as a child with a father, he slays with me for the evangel." That's Philippians 2, 22. And not only that, Paul, who but a married man could have penned the great truth in Ephesians 5, where husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loves the ecclesia. Nobody but a father and a husband could have written that. You know, one time I was part of a church years back, and they had a thing on married couples. It was like a course for married couples, and the man who led the course was a single man who had never been married, who was about 21 years old, and he was basically going to seminary at the time. And I remember getting to this meeting saying, "Who the hell are you to lead a couples class?" In other words, a married guy can't lead couples class. Who's an unmarried person to tell married people about married life or being a father if you've never had children? Well, the whole point of that being is that Paul couldn't have written these things without having the heart of a father, knowing what it was like to be a father and a husband. And that was part of being a Pharisee. He had to have it. Whatever happened to Paul's wife and children, we don't know. And I think he was a widow. He might have lost them. And that's how it seems to be laid out in 1 Corinthians 7. But that was part of the training of a Pharisee. And so having surveyed the background of Saul, try to put yourself in his place. Try to imagine his attitude, his pride, and his prejudices, because that will be important as we consider the conversion of this man, Saul of Tarsus. Now, we talked about his conversion last week. We've come full circle. So tomorrow, we're going to go back over some familiar ground again in Acts 9 with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It's the greatest story never told. Continue. That'll be tomorrow. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening today. And remember this, the closer you draw near to God, as he's revealed in the correctly cut and correctly translated scriptures, the less religious and ceremonial you will be. Have a fantastic day.